Morning.
Morning.
Turn with me to Genesis 33. First verse I was going to look at is actually from Psalm 34. I'm going to read it. It says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Thinking about in chapter 32, we ended with Jacob saying, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. I was thinking of him seeing face to face, but we're going to see here that then he looks up and sees Esau. So often we turn our faces from the Lord and we see our situations. And we're going to look today at fear and Jacob's fears. First, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning full of joy, knowing what you have done in our life, knowing the promises that you have in our word. Father, I pray that we would not only know them, but live out these promises in sincerity and truth, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just quiet our hearts, just flee all the distractions from us, and I just pray that we would just learn from you, Lord, that your words would be heard and learned and lived out, Lord. Father, again, we just thank you for this time. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, we're really going to focus on the first four verses in chapter 33 and close at the ending. So, we see here Jacob. I'll start reading verse 1 to 4. It says, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times till he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. So, I may have had like a little bit of a different take on this chapter. In my Bible, you know, in a lot of the Bibles and chapters, they label certain chapters, and it says, Jacob humbles himself, and is forgiven by Esau. I do believe that is true. We see here that Jacob is changed. And we see here there is a humbling. But I also still see there is still this fear in Jacob by his actions. And I thought this chapter that we went through today spoke really well with, you know, even though that we have been saved, there's still unbelief in our life. And we see that there's still these fears that Jacob holds on to. And we see them here. The fears that he may have, his actions, could be possibly death of family, loss of possession or wealth, the unknown, or just fears of not being in the control of the situation. And I think that one, last two, really spoke to me. And as I was reading this, I really was speaking to myself, preaching to myself here, is that there's so many times that we're just not in control of the situation. It is out of our hands. And the more I was reading, the more I was thinking about it, it's like the more God wants it. He wants us to be out of our control so we can trust in him. If we think that we can fix our solutions or our problems, then we're less likely to look to him. But when we see that these things are out of our control, we should turn to him. We're more likely to turn to him. We see here Jacob providing gifts to him. We see him separating his family into ranks. And I think these are ways where he was trying to control the situation or to protect things. We can see, especially in the ranking or the separating of his family, how wrong that looked and is, that he put the maidservants first. So if Esau came, he didn't know what was going to happen. You see in chapter 32, in verse 7, it says, "So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." I'm going to keep reading a little bit. It says, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." I feel like Jacob said the right thing. He came to the Lord in prayer, but when the rubber met the road, he still was hesitant. He still put what he probably saw as less important, the maidservants, then he put Leah. And then what was most important was in the back. It was Rachel and Joseph, was what he cared about more. So if Esau came with vengeance, which you could see why Jacob thought he would, Esau had every right to be upset, and he didn't know how he was going to react. So he's trying to protect himself. I give him all these gifts, and then if he's still going to come after me, well, I'm putting those maidservants first. And then if I know, then we could probably, I'm assuming he would probably flee or do something if he saw them attacking. But we see here how groundless were all of Jacob's fears and how useless his plans were. And how often we see that in our life when we try to plan and protect, and God shows us how useless our plans were, how useless our fears. And the arrangement proved that he still had these fears. We see, as we kind of looked at that gospel fluency, is how slow we are to trust God. We see here that Jacob still didn't trust God to protect him and see him through the unknown reactions of Esau, even though he prayed for it. And in chapter 32, we see where he knew that God had promised him that he would see him through this. He knew God's promises. He had a head knowledge of it, but he still didn't act upon it. We just see the vanity of our hearts and anxieties. There is one portion that I did want to read from this, from the Gospel Fluency, just for your reference. It's page 23, but it says, "We look at our present situation and wish they were better, and many of us face uncertain futures that without God call us to lead lives of anxiety, worry, and fear. We all need help. We can come up with plenty of reasons not to believe, not to hope, not to trust in God's word and work for us." And when I read that, there's so many ways where I just don't trust in him. I can think of 1,000 reasons to justify this and not to just let go of the control I want to have and to give it to him. We see here with fear and anxiety, and more specifically fear, it's rooted in sin. And when sin happens, we fear. In Genesis 3, we see the beginning of sin and the beginning of fear. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10, I'm going to read. It says, "And they," this is Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" So when I was looking at this, I think this is something that the Lord did. There's nothing new. The reason why that they were afraid, it wasn't because they heard God's voice or he was walking among them. It's almost insinuated that this has happened before. They weren't shocked by his voice or his presence. Why were they afraid? It's because of sin. And that sin let them know that they were naked. They didn't have that innocence. That sin brought that fear in their life. And we see here in the life of Jacob. So one of the ways that we can deal with the fear in our life, the anxiety, is to know God and to trust in His promises. In that verse we did in the sword drill, Job 22:21, it says, "Now acquaint yourself with Him and be at peace." To really be acquainted and to know God, and not only to have that head knowledge, because Jacob had it, but to be that oneness with Him, to draw close to Him, lean on Him. I was reading C.H. McIntosh's commentary on this chapter, and he said, "True knowledge of God, real acquaintance with Him, is life and peace." He says, "The more intimate our acquaintance with God, the more solid will be our peace, and the more will our souls be lifted above every creature dependence." John 17:3, this is Christ's high priestly prayer. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is that we should know Him. And the more that we know Him, the more that we familiarize ourselves with the gospel for what Christ did. This is still, I was telling Michael, keep going back to that gospel, to the chapter. The more that we understand what Christ did on the cross and what He wants for us, the more those fears are going to go away. The more that we can let go. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." It's not only to be acquainted, but it's to have a relationship. It's that relationship that, I mean, I don't know about you, but for my father, that, you know, there was that fear of like, oh no, I did something wrong. I don't want to go home and him to spank me. But, you know, there was that type of fear. But I did not fear him, and I could tell him things. I know that I could come to him and trust him. Now, did I always do it? No. I see myself in Jacob so much. I lied, and I deceived. And there's still that in me. I am so prone to lie and to cheat. For fear of someone finding out, just the fear of like, what are the repercussions of them knowing I did something wrong. And so I will so often be tempted, and will so often do, I will hide things in fear. But we see here with a relationship with Christ, that we should not have fear. Turn with me to Isaiah 41. Anjali should be able to turn to it really quickly. We're going to look at that verse. I always think of this verse because when I was first saved, I turned on the BBN and I heard J. Vernon McGee speak, and found the app, and it was just the Lord's way of giving me some good guidance into some good teaching. And this is the song, the How Firm a Foundation, and it's from this verse. And I just always think about it. But in verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you in my righteous right hand." Look how many times it says, I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you in my righteous right hand. It is God who is with us. He is our Father, and He is the all-sufficient Father who will help us, strengthen us, the one who can hold up the stars, who can form the world, can make everything in this world happen perfectly, who made our bodies function the way they are, in a way that only God could do it. He can also handle our fears. He is sufficient to do that. All he's asking us is to come and lean on him. We see here that God is that rock. He is that firm foundation. All he's asking us to do is just to put all of our weight onto him, and he'll hold us up. He says, I will uphold you in my righteous right hand. He wants us to be solely dependent on him and him alone. So we see here in, you can turn back to Genesis 33. We see here Jacob's fears. We see here again that they were for no good reason. As we, I'll keep reading to the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to make some comments on the last 4 or 5 verses. Verse 5, it says, and he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children who God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near and their children bowed down, and Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. And Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, as much as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of my people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, but built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and that pitched his tent before the city. And he brought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he created an altar there, and he called it Elohi Israel. So we see here again, as we read this chapter, that the gifts, all this, Esau didn't need them. He was ready to forgive. God had already placed it in his heart. We see now Esau returns to his place, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. I found myself thinking to myself, like, I'm being really judgmental and harsh on Jacob. But I wonder, we see Abraham and Isaac and pilgrims living in tents. We see here Jacob built himself a house, built himself right here in Succoth, and then kind of Shechem. And as we look, even in chapter 31, we see here that God said, I am the God of Bethel. And as we look at the next two chapters, and I don't want to get too much into them. I don't want to take away from somebody else's message. But we see here, it looks like that the divine spot for Jacob was Bethel. The appointed destination that God wanted him was Bethel. But we sometimes seem to settle to not go as far as God wants us to go. We hold on to our fleshly desires, or we compromise, or want to have one foot in this world. I did want to read a couple of verses in chapter 35. And we kind of see, and looking at 35, just as a revival in Jacob, and see where he was at in Shechem was not the place for him to be. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses. It says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and have been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Contrast this to Genesis 33. We see here the idols that they had. We see here, put the foreign gods away from them, that they were with these pagan people, and they were influenced by them. We're going to see the troubles that they get into in chapter 34. And finally God says, arise and go to Bethel. I believe that this is where he wanted him all along. We see here that the fear was wiped away. Verse 5, it says to Jacob, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. I think there's probably a thought that they would chase after him, that verse being in there. But we see here that there was seems to have no fear in Jacob. And we see here that God took care of it. God put the terror in these people, and they didn't chase after him. And when God said to go, Jacob went, just like Abraham did. He said, arise and go, and Abraham went. But we see here that there was this purifying of what had gone wrong there in Shechem. I'm bringing this up just to kind of try to prove my point that this was not where God wanted Jacob. To close, I do have a couple of verses. And it says in Matthew 10:28, it says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. The first question we must ask ourselves is, how we trust Christ to be our Savior. Because there should be a fear that if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, that there not just a chance that you will definitely, most certainly, live a life away from God in hell. And that is something to fear. But if you have trusted your soul to Christ, then there is nothing to fear. There's nothing that man can do to you. 1 John 4:16. I'm going to close with these verses, 16 to 19. Says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Are we living in fear? The answer is probably yes. I would say it's yes for me. There are things in my life that I don't let go of, that when I look at it, you can call it fear. It's unbelief. It's not trusting in God's promises. We can have all the head knowledge in God's word, but we got to live it out in sincerity and truth. And that is one of the ways that I fail. But the love of God should cast out all this fear. And we love him because he loved us and gave us Christ to die for our sins. And he's going to take care of us. If he can wash away our sins, he can wash away our fears. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the suffering that was placed upon him, that we may live a life that is free, not in bondage of fear, but with the Spirit that we have received, we can call you Father. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story here of Jacob, that we can see ourselves in this. I can see myself, that even though that we are born again, we are saved, Lord, that we still live a life that is prone to wander, prone to fears and unbelief. Father, I pray that you could just make your Son, Jesus Christ, real to us. May we just walk as he walked, talk as he talked, Lord, and to fully understand where you want us, Lord, in our life. May we come, draw closer to you, lean on you as you are the rock of our salvation. Father, we just thank you for your promises and for your words. Let them be a comfort and joy to our hearts. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.